Good morning. We're starting with Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. We'll have verses 1 and 2, and then 9 through 14. That is the red scripture. The white scripture will be marked for you, then the blue scripture as we go through. And then I have an additional scripture that we'll go to as well. This is from Deuteronomy. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sounds of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws that you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Amen. Please pray with me. Holy God, Father of us all, impart your word to us through your Spirit. Amen. Deuteronomy means second law, Deutero, second. Now, this is not a new law. This is just a restatement of the law itself. It's in the last book of the Torah. You recall that Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because he disobeyed God in his actions as such. He became angry at the people and as a result of this did not follow God's directions specifically. So here's the man that's led the Israelites for a period of 40 years wandering in the desert, and he doesn't get to go into the promised land, etc. So he is giving them at this time sort of his farewell speech, and he's telling them what's basically important, what God says. So he's restating the Torah, the law, to the children of Israel. Now, we all learn by repetition. You learn, you forget, you learn, you forget, you learn, and then hopefully you remember. So that if it's something really important, the Bible not only says it a couple of times, it may say it three times. So that we find within the Bible the Ten Commandments in two places, the 20th chapter of Exodus, the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy. Recall, the Hebrews had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. As a result of that, they had adopted all of the practices and the culture of the Egyptians. So as a result of this, their sins were exactly the sins that the Egyptians were committing as such. They had been ingrained in them. They had watched this culture, etc., and they knew no better at that time. So they must be taught of the rescuing God that has come and spoken to them and brought them the law and sent Moses to lead them. They were cowering at the foot of Mount Sinai when God descends on the mountaintop in fire and smoke, etc., and gives to them the law. Now, the Hebraic law is composed of 613 statutes. There are 365 thou shalt nots, 248 thou shalt. They have been summarized and reduced to only 10 commandments. So these are very broad commandments. And these are the things that we're going to talk about basically this morning. Before we get into this, I want to touch on a part that is confusing. In Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, the 9th verse, and I think that's your white scripture. Am I right? Well, let me just read. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. So it's imperative that we move this forward with our generations that follow us. They're not going to learn it anyplace else. So this is the important thing. Now we go to the white scripture, and that's Exodus 23rd chapter, the 19th verse. And it says very simply, bring the first, best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Then it makes the statement, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Does anybody know what that means? If you don't, you're just with the crowd, because nobody else is sure either. Was this a ritual for a pagan celebration? Did the Egyptians do it? Did the Canaanites do it, etc.? Nobody knows. But that's in the Hebraic law. You don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. Now, if you're an animal rights activist, you can think up all sorts of ideas to go with that, but nobody theologically really knows what that means. So it's obvious that some of this that's contained within the Hebraic law really doesn't have any practical importance for us at the present time. Now, other issues, though, are spelled out with clarity. We go to Leviticus, the 18th chapter, 1 through 7, and that is your blue scripture. This entire chapter deals with sexual sin. It's in the midst of the law. It's imperative because of the nature of the Egyptians that they have left, the nature of the Canaanites to which they are migrating. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relationships. I am the Lord. Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relationships with your mother. She is your mother. Do not have relationships with her. This goes on for 30 verses, telling all the prohibitions with respect to sexual activity. Now, what should we clearly grasp from this? Marriage, as depicted in the early chapters of Genesis, is the only sexual intimacy that God has ordained and says is legal. It doesn't extend beyond this particular point. The rest of sexual intimacy outside of God-ordained and graced by God is considered to be sin. It's that simple. There's not a more important word, perhaps, that our world needs to hear at the present time. So what's the importance of the Hebraic law as far as us as Christians? They're given by God. They're pronouncements by God several hundred years ago to Moses, come to the children of Israel. Now, we are descendants of the Judeo-Christian ethic as such. Christianity developed from Judaism, which was the religion of Jesus. We believe that Jesus the Christ is the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament. We believe he is also the Savior. As a result of that, there is a split between Judaic belief and Christian belief. We believe he is the way to God, and that was the first name for Christianity, the way. Most of the Jews, not all, but most of the Jews do not believe this. They believe that Jesus was a false Messiah. Therefore, they denied him, did not accept him, and crucified him. Now, what's the key point for us as Christians in the year 2010? Jesus as our Savior removes us from the judgment of the law. Meaning, although those laws were spoken and we sin when we break them, Jesus prevents the judgment from being on our person. Our sins were judged on Christ 2,000 years ago. That is our belief. That is the advantage of Christianity. We have eternal life and also become sinless in the eyes of God based on this. However, we are not removed from moral restraint. It doesn't mean because we are not to be judged by the law that we can do anything that we choose to do. What it's saying basically is we have moral restraint not because of fearing judgment, but we have moral restraint because when we sin, we wound God. So we follow God's rules, His laws, based on our love for God because He first loved us. We're guided in that idea by the Holy Spirit, which actually rules on the throne of your soul and your heart. And it's from there that we're taught, basically, about Jesus. So the motive goes from fear to one of love. And we all know that God is love. So that is one of the first aims of Christianity. So we're under the eyes of God and also the very voice of God. And we follow God's rules based on our love for God, recognizing that when we sin, we wound Christ and we wound God. We're not so much concerned about judgment of our sin because that's been judged on Christ before. Now, the charge in the days of Moses was these laws are to be kept before the children. We are to do exactly the same. That's what's going on downstairs at the present time. We're telling them about Jesus the Christ. And that should be one of our major missions as the modern day church. Now, modern day society, however, says these laws are dangerous. They need to be taken out of public view. You do not need to be placing the Ten Commandments on the walls of a post office or a courthouse or even in a school or outside as a memorial. Rather than to display them publicly, we need to keep them unviewed, out of the sight of the public. So what are the Ten Commandments? Why are they so offensive as far as secular society is concerned? Exodus 20th chapter, 2nd through 17th verses. That's page 54. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, punishing his children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will hold you will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your maidservant or manservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, I asked you, are those offensive? And if they are, why would you say they are offensive? They are basic things. The first four basically talk about the behavior of man before God. the remainder of the Ten Commandments talk about behavior with neighbor to neighbor. General tenets that are set up, ideas that we are to follow and to pursue. But what's happened? They've been purged from public view. Now, this is really ironic. How have they been purged? These laws sent by God, written by Moses for us to review within the Torah, have provoked legalistic ire. The courts say they're not acceptable for public view. Therefore, they have been removed. Now, if you read true history, not some of this current drivel that we've been passing off in textbooks for the last 20 years, which is going to get changed. The state of Texas has a new school board. And how Texas goes with textbooks, that's how the rest of the country goes. Because the publishers are not going to make up textbooks for every state. Once Texas decides, that's the way it's going to be. And they have a very conservative board. So we're going to see a difference now with respect to the education of our children. Our country was founded on these basic principles. Just how they become so basically offensive in the last 60 years. Because some of us went to school and pledged allegiance to the flag on Monday morning. We listened to a teacher read a devotion, and then we prayed, and we even sang. One of our teachers was Mrs. Corner. We always sang on Monday morning, song of her choosing, "Bright in the Corner Where You Are." Now, what has been said is, well, the Constitution of the United States says you must have a separation of church and state. It's implied, they say, you don't read it directly in the Constitution. It's there, though. Now, remember, Supreme Court justices are men and women just like you are. They make mistakes. They made a drastic mistake many years ago when they declared that one race did not have souls. Greg Scott. And so they make mistakes, etc. What's the most common cause of death in the United States? And I know you're thinking heart disease. It's important. And I know you're thinking cancer. That's also important. Do you know what the most common cause of death is in the United States? Somebody said old age, but that's not the case either. It's abortion. 1.3 million abortions in this country every year. Heart disease is less than a million. Cancer is 550,000. And all of those below it don't add up to the figure of 1.3 million deaths. So that's the most common cause of death in the United States. Now, the implication is that the Constitution says that the state must be protected from the church. There must be a wall of separation. Now, if you read the Constitution, there is nowhere where it says there will be a wall of separation between church and state. It has been read into it. It has been implied that this is what it basically says. Now, but where does the idea of the separation of church and state come from? January the 1st, 1802, President Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to a particular Danbury Baptist Association. This ministerial group was concerned that the Congress was going to make a specific denomination the Church of the Land. Now, they'd already gone through this in England. There was the Anglican Church as such, and the Catholic Church, etc., which a lot of the people escaped from. And so they were concerned that the government was about to establish a denomination, not a general belief system, Protestant, Catholic, etc., but a denomination as being what everyone would fall in the United States. And Jefferson declared there will be no national religion, thus building a wall between church and state. The idea is you're going to protect the church from the state. This has been twisted around. Now we're told that the state needs to be protected from the ideas of the church. So what do? You expunge everything that is religious from public view. However, it expunges all except one religion. That religion is humanism. That is the religion of the day. That's where we worship ourselves. We see it in hyper-individualism, meaning that if I have a belief and you say something that offends me, then I can take you to court and sue you because you have embarrassed me because of my beliefs. What that's basically saying, what the fault is, not all ideas are worthy. Not all ideas have worth. So that what has happened, we have pushed this idea on society so that a girl in Mississippi, I think it was, sued the school system because she couldn't take her female lover to the prom with her wearing a tuxedo. So they canceled the prom at the school, one student now, mind you, and they had it as a private fair off campus. So that's what, this is where this basically goes. This hyper-individualism. We have fostered this in the way we have taught our children of self-esteem. I think it's time we taught them to read and write rather than to think that they're all number one, because they ain't. If you have an athletic contest, used to we had ties, football. You know, you played for 60 minutes. And then at the end of the game, it was tied up and you just left it. No, that doesn't occur anymore. You have overtime. So a winner's declared. What we've done in the education of our children is we've told them to go out and play. And it doesn't matter who wins. And in fact, if one team scores 5 more soccer goals than the other team, then they're punished. That's not the way the world works. And we know it as such. So, it's no wonder our nation's in crisis. You can't speak of God the Father, Son, or Spirit in public. It might be hate speech that inflames somebody. The day may come when you can't stand in this pulpit and make certain statements that are obvious in the Bible because it will be hate speech. It's already occurred in Canada. It's already occurred in Europe, where you can be sued for merely preaching what the Bible says. Now, what do? I think, number one, we need to find out what these laws are, what they say, and how they apply to our daily living at the present time. I'll assure you there is not another church in Knoxville today that is looking at the Ten Commandments. But we're going to over the next few weeks. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. This is not an